our children were young, they would often ask me, "Hey, Dad, is it okay if I do this?" And sometimes I would say yes, sometimes I would say no, but a lot of times I would say, "Well, let me pray about it." Well, they always knew that meant no when I said that. And, you know, when I thought about that, it came to my mind as I was preparing the message, in that often God will ask us to do something. We will discover his plan and our purpose. And then we say to him, I'll pray about it. I'll consider it. I'll think about it. And we don't take seriously what God has asked us to do. Now, in the series that we're in called The Call, we've broken it into three sections. And today's the last sermon of this section, which is about God's plan and your purpose. And we're learning that God's plan is salvation history. It is redeeming mankind. And our response is to know him and to make him known. It's to let others know about the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a witness for him. And in that, it leads to the position that the ball is in our court, that we have to respond now to him. We're taking these series of texts from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, at the end, we find that Stephen has been martyred for his faith. Saul, who later becomes Paul, is one who is there. He's persecuting the church, and he gives approval, the Bible says, of Stephen's death. Great persecution takes place in Jerusalem. The Bible says in chapter 8 that the disciples, the apostles, are scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And they are witnessing along the way. In particular, chapter 8 talks about Philip. And Philip is in Samaria, and he's going to different towns and villages preaching the gospel. And basically, he's experiencing revival. God is doing big things. Many people are coming to know Christ. But in the midst of all that, God comes and speaks to Philip. And he invites him to change, to do something different. He understands God's plan and his purpose. And I want you to notice how he responds and the other character in this story that responds as well. Let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. He's now back in Jerusalem. The disciples came back to Jerusalem, but shortly thereafter, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to desert Gaza." So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and asked, or said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch replied to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about himself or another person?" So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer. But he went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and passing through, he was evangelizing all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, sometimes we get stuck in our spiritual life personally, or we're not active in ministry, and we come to that point of realizing that, and We know there needs to be a next step. Or often we find that we are growing spiritually. We find that we're active in ministry. But then God comes to us. He speaks to us in our heart, and He gives us a new assignment. He helps us to understand His plan and our purpose. And now it's up to us to respond by faith and obedience. And here we see this great example by Philip and the way in which he responds. And so I want us to notice three things about the way you and I need to respond and should respond when we understand God's plan and our purpose. Notice, first of all, God's invitation. Verse 26 says, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip." Now, God speaks to us in a variety of ways. He'll speak to us through His Word. He speaks to us in prayer by His Holy Spirit. He speaks through other people. He speaks in the circumstances of life. He makes Himself known. I can't say that I've ever heard an audible voice, but it's been close at times, where I just had this overwhelming impression that God is speaking to my heart. And sometimes it's just in the subtleness of obedience that God is speaking to our hearts. We sense that this is what we should do, and we do that. And so we find that here, that an angel spoke to the Lord. Philip was doing exactly what God had called him to do, as he's in Samaria and he's sharing the gospel. But now God comes and says, "This is what I want you to do." And he has to make an adjustment. He has to change. And also we find that God was using Philip's past experiences to help prepare him for the step, the assignment that he was about to take. Now that's Philip. Well, what about this Ethiopian man? Well, we don't know a lot about him. This is the only thing that we know from this passage of Scripture. But we know that he's from the south of Egypt, from the Upper Nile region. We know that he is a man of authority by his position. We know that he's a man of wealth, also by his position. We know that he is a religious man. He had been in Jerusalem. He is reading Isaiah 53. There is something prior to going where he was there to worship in Jerusalem, that he's a religious man, but this man is empty. He has everything the world has to offer. He's trying to understand religious things, practice religious things, but something's missing in his life. And we find that here Philip is able to be used by God to make this connection with this man. God prepared him to have this encounter with Philip. Now God is working in our hearts for an encounter with him. But there's a good point here. We need to be careful about how we plan to share the gospel. You know, sometimes we've had evangelism programs or ministries where, you know, we give an assignment to somebody and you go witness. You know, evangelism is not on a Tuesday night. Evangelism is not me preaching the gospel on a Sunday morning. Evangelism is a way of life. It's being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in order to go to whoever God calls you to go to. I'm sure Philip had no idea that he was going to be speaking to a man from Ethiopia. But that's where God wanted him, and that's the man that God wanted to hear about the gospel. You know, sometimes we limit God by our disobedience. We limit God by thinking, that person, I don't think I want to talk to him at all, let alone about the gospel. That person's too far gone. And we limit the range of God's love. And so we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit to do exactly what God is leading us to do. Why? Because all people need the love of God. All people deserve to hear the gospel. You know, I've heard people talk about in context of missions, you know, why should people hear the gospel 7, 8, 10, 12 times when there are those who've never heard it once? That we need to realize, I strongly believe that there are thousands in Cape Girardeau who've never heard the gospel once. They don't know anything about Christ. And so we don't want to limit who it is that Spirit leads us to talk about Christ. You can trust God's invitation when He's leading you to do whatever it is that He's asking you to do. You see, there's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as luck. We don't believe in that. Two men or two women meet each other on the road, on a plane, in an office, in a restaurant, and God has ordained it. God has brought the two of you together. God is inviting you to join His plan and discover your purpose. And He's doing that with someone who needs Christ, and you're the link, as Philip was. Well, first of all, there's God's invitation. Notice, secondly, your obedience. There are several things that we're going to learn about Philip's obedience. Notice, number one, Philip went when God said to go. The Bible says in verse 27, so he got up and went. Abraham did. Moses did. Paul did. Jonah did not. He did not go when God told him to go. He began to run away from God. And there are times when God says, this is the time. And you say, no, I don't think it's the time. I don't think they're ready. I don't think I'm ready. But when God says it's time, folks, it's time. God's taking care of it. And He's going to make it work. It's all about Him. He's just using us. So he went when God said to go. Notice, he went where God said to go. He went to a place that was unknown to him. He said, leave Jerusalem, get on the road going to Gaza, head south, and I'll tell you more later. Now that's scary. That's dangerous. That's risky. But that's how the Christian faith is set up. It helps us learn how to trust God. Just like a parent does with the child. Hold my arms, take that step. Set them on top of the counter, step back, jump into my arms. Isn't it a great thing when that happens? When they take that leap of faith, that step of faith. So he went to an unknown place. He was obedient. Notice he went to what was known. He said, now go to that chariot. Go specifically to that person. God may send you to an unknown place. What I mean by that is, you may be somewhere and you had no idea you were about to share, but your heart is willing. That's what it means. My heart is willing. And then he says, that's the person. Now is the time. Notice, he stayed until God said, go. Verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. So what does all this mean? He was available and he was trusting God with the steps that God led him to take. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. Philip heard and obeyed the voice of God, very simply. Notice what Philip did. Verse 35, so Philip proceeded to tell him. Another translation, I like the rendering better, is that Philip opened his mouth. He opened his mouth. He didn't say, watch my lifestyle and you'll figure it out. You just watch me, you'll figure it out. He didn't say, go to church. Well, this man had already been to church. 3,000 saved on one day in Jerusalem. 5,000 saved on another day in Jerusalem. The Bible says that daily there were those who were coming to Christ in Jerusalem. He was where all the action was, but didn't get it. It was the one-on-one encounter. The one-on-one encounter. Most people come to know Christ through a one-on-one encounter with the gospel. He didn't say, hey, you know, let me get a friend to come by. Where would the chariot be in an hour? And I'll send a buddy over here and he'll talk to you. I'll send the pastor. Now, if you ask me to go, I'll always go. But Philip opened his mouth. He was the one who shared the gospel. Now, notice what he shared. Two things. Number one, he shared Jesus Christ. Verse 35, he told him the good news about Jesus Christ. He told him about the Christ that's in the cradle, that God came to man. Religion is about man trying to find God, earn his way to God. Christianity is about God coming to man, about Jesus being born of a virgin, producing a sinless man who lived a sinless life. And then he told him about the Christ on the cross, the one who died for this man's sin, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so he died for this man who was a sinner. He talked about the Christ who wears his crown, who rose from the dead, who has victory over sin and death. He reigns in heaven, sitting on his throne to the right hand of the Father. And he rules and he reigns. And he wants to do that in your heart. And he wants to do that in this man's heart. He told him the greatest love story that has ever been told. Now, you might be here today or you're watching and you're not a believer. Maybe you've consulted with some of your friends about something going on in your heart that you sense that there's something missing in your life and you're trying to figure it out. And you have a concern about the spiritual condition of your heart. And so you're talking to your friends about it. And they may say something like this, or maybe one day they'll say this to you if you start asking. There's no God, you're wasting your time. I mean, you don't need to be talking about this. Or, there are many ways to God, you just find your own way. Everybody finds their own way to God. You'll find your way, it's okay. Or they may say, you're a good person. I know you. You don't need to worry about this. You're good. Or they may say, God will weigh the good and bad, and the good outweighs the bad in your life. You'll be fine. Just keep doing good things. That is not what Philip said. He did not give any of those responses. He shared with him Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel is not very hard. Sharing our faith is not very hard. It's two things. The first one is Jesus Christ, and telling him what Christ has done in your life. But notice, secondly, he shared the Word of God. Verse 35, I love this. Beginning from that scripture, Isaiah 53. Not a dry theology, not humanistic philosophy, not a liberal social gospel. He shared with him the Word of God. You know, the mailman isn't supposed to edit the mail. He delivers the mail. And if there's a problem with the mail, he goes back to the sender of the mail. Our job's not to edit the mail, it's to deliver the mail, to just simply give them the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will bear witness in their spirit concerning the Word of God. We give them the Word. We give them the truth. The Word of God, listen, is the source of authority and power as you share the gospel. That we need to know the Word and share the truth about Christ with them. But I also want to make this point at this time that the Word of God is the source of authority and power in your daily walk with Christ. To know that He can give you the power to do what is right and to live a life that honors the Lord and helps you. I read recently about a story of a man who went to South America on a hunting trip. And as he was hunting, he came upon a tree and he saw a bird that was fluttering frantically above a nest of a female and the little ones that were in the nest. And he paused for a moment and he looked around and he saw a snake that was approaching the tree, a venomous snake. And then he pulled his gun out but paused because the bird all of a sudden flew away, then frantically back and forth as though it was trying to find something. And in just a minute, it flew back to the nest with a twig and one leaf on that twig and placed it on the top of that nest. And then he landed on a limb above the nest and was still. The hunter watched that snake coil up the tree, rear its head to strike, raising above the nest, and all of a sudden he froze. And he stopped and he recoiled and went away from the tree. The hunter asked a national what that meant and what happened. And he said, well, that bird knows of a bush that is poisonous to a snake. And that bird will fly and take a leaf from that bush and place it on the nest. And when that snake, wherever it is, sees or smells that leaf, it recoils. Friends, there is a snake that's far more dangerous. There is a leaf that is far more powerful. There is a snake that is Satan, and there is a leaf that is the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, we find the Lord Jesus Christ tempted by the serpent three times, by Satan himself. And in each time, how did Christ respond to the temptation? He said, "It is written." He knew, and we should know, that the protective leaf over our enemy is the Word of God. It is truth. Psalm 1:2, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. Paul wrote in Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Psalm 119:11, "I have treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." We need to be ready and able to pull out and "it is written" when we face those times of temptation. Let me give you an example. Whenever you're tempted by the enemy who says you can't do what God asks you to do, you need to pull out and "it is written." "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Philippians 4:13. When the enemy says that God is not near you, you need to be prepared to say, "It is written. I am with you always," Matthew 28:20. When he says that the God's word is not true, you need to be ready to say, "It is written. Thy word is truth," John 17:17. "That all scripture is inspired by God," 2 Timothy 3:16. When he says that your life has no value, you need to be able to say, "It is written. You created me in my inward parts. You formed me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. I am wonderfully and fearfully made," Psalm 119:13. When he says you can't be a witness for Christ, you need to be able to say, "It is written." When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. When he says that, you can say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe," Romans 1:16. And on I could go. The third time that Jesus quoted the scripture, he said, "Satan, leave," and the Bible says, "The devil left him." When James says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you," friends, that's how we do it. He has no authority over the word of God. He has no authority over you as a believer in Christ because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that forgave you of your sin, and he has victory over it. So we don't go around living an anemic Christian life. We don't live an anemic church life. That the word of God is powerful. So it helps us in sharing the gospel, and it helps us in our daily walk with the Lord. Philip shared Jesus Christ, and he shared the word of God. Notice God's invitation, your obedience, and finally, man's response. The context of this passage simply says this, that Philip shared the gospel. This man received Christ in whatever way that happened. He made the commitment and he was baptized. Now, there are several things about that part of the event of what happened. Notice his act, that the act of baptism was immediate. He didn't wait to be baptized. The Bible said, "Look, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized?" And notice that it was by immersion. The Bible says he went into the water and he came up out of the water. And it was a public demonstration of his faith. Notice his attitude in verse 39. The Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. I love that. He discovered true contentment. He was searching and he found what he was looking for. He found joy. He found peace in his heart. He was satisfied. He was content. He was at peace. Doubt was changed to faith and commitment. Loneliness was changed to fellowship. Now he's a part of God's family. He's one with this man because of the bond of Christ. He's a happy man. And that's what happens to a person who comes to know Christ. That's what happens to a person who lives in obedience to Christ. Even in the hardest of circumstances, in the greatest trouble, that a man can find true joy and contentment in Christ. Philip understood God's plan and his purpose, and he took that faith, that step of faith and obedience. God prepared this Ethiopian man, and Through Philip's obedience, he was able to discover Christ. He had questions, and Philip answered them. Listen, this world, this nation is asking questions today. Just stop and think about the climate of our nation. There's confusion. There's disorder. There's lack of peace. And the answer is in Jesus Christ. The answer is in the gospel. The answer is the peace in one's soul, which brings peace in the soul of a nation. But what do you do? You may ask, what should I do? Let me give you a few simple steps, so a takeaway for you this morning. I hope you write these down. Number one, stay obedient to what God has called you to do right now. Whatever it is you're doing, be obedient to what God has called you to do right now. Philip was faithful in Samaria. He was faithful on that road headed south. He was faithful to go to that chariot and share the gospel. He was faithful in Azotus. What does all that mean? He maximized the opportunity that he was in at the moment. You see, God works in the present. God's about now. In our timeline, there's a past and a future. But for God, there is no past, present, or future. It is now. It is what God is doing now. And so do what God is calling you to do right now. Secondly, position yourself to hear God. Listen, slow down. Get still. Pray to the Lord. Get in His Word, and He will speak to you. Listen, I promise you will hear God speak to you. He will move in your heart. Third, be willing to change and to adjust. Here's a good way to do that. God, I'm going to say yes before I ask. I'll do whatever you do. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. But be willing to change. There is no peace for the person who says no to God. There is no peace. You know that, and I know that. But there's peace for the person who says yes. Then take that step of faith. Take that step of faith and obedience to God. And finally, celebrate the victory. When that person comes to know Christ, and I always tell a new convert, who's the first person you're going to tell? Celebrate that victory. And when you've had a victory over temptation, celebrate that victory over temptation. Call someone you know and say, man, you and I have been praying about this, and this happened, and I was able to say no to the enemy. Man, what a great feeling it is to know that I did the right thing. And we need to celebrate those wins in our lives. But I believe today that there's somebody who realizes for the first time that you need to give your heart to Christ. You see, God has brought you to this place at this time. And God's plan and your purpose is to know Him. And I want to invite you the greatest invitation that's ever been offered to man. When Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Didn't that sound good? It is good. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're here today, you need to make that commitment. I want to invite you to come in just a moment to give your heart to Christ. You may not know exactly what to say or do, but you know that you are realizing what's missing in your life. God loves you, and He wants to have a relationship with you through Christ. And so you come and talk to one of these ministers that are here. Maybe you have questions, and they'll help clarify that for you. There are many in this room who know the Lord, but maybe you've been stuck. Maybe you're very active in your Christian life. But God is speaking in your heart to take a different step. He's asking you to take a bold step. And that first step is always the hardest step, but it's the right step, and God will honor that. And you'll have a real sense of peace about that. God will empower you to do what is right. He'll just not encourage you. He'll not just lead you. He will empower you to do what is right. And so I pray that you'll take that step this morning. There might be somebody here, a student or an adult, that God is calling you to vocational Christian ministry. All of us are in ministry in some form or fashion, but for some, He's called you to vocational ministry. And I pray you'll take that step. There are others God is leading to become part of our church family. You've been visiting for some time. You've been watching us, perhaps. And God is leading you now to become part of Linwood family. And we would love to have you a part of what God is doing here. There are others who need to come and pray quietly here at the altar. Or maybe you would like for someone to pray for you. Maybe your heart's so overburdened, it's hard to pray. And you want somebody to pray for you. We'll do that now. God, I love you and I thank you for your patience. Father, there have been times in my life that I've understood your plan and my purpose, and I've resisted to follow you, to obey you. And God, I'm so grateful that you were persistent, patiently persistent, and leading me and drawing me to that step of obedience. And Lord, Father, thank you for the blessing that comes from that obedience. I pray you'll help these who need to make that commitment today, that step. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's clap.